as we continue our exploration of Paul's message to the Galatians, it's essential to understand the significance for us of what he's talking about. Paul isn't just concerned with concepts or theories. He's wrestling with the very identity of believers and their understanding of what it means to belong to God's family. While he is defending the heart of the gospel against distortions that would lead the Galatians away from the freedom they have in Christ, he's also trying to keep them from believing this false gospel where they don't turn around and try to make new believers follow Mosaic law. So listen as I read, or read along with me in Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life just so no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that which has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels, entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And Paul describes law as a guardian. And it's a term that in the original Greek refers to a custodian or a tutor responsible for a child's upbringing. In ancient Roman and Greek culture, a guardian was often a trusted slave who supervised a child's education and moral development until they reached adulthood. The guardian had authority over the child, ensuring that they followed the rules and stayed on the right path. However, the guardian was never intended to be the child's final authority. Their role was temporary, preparing the child for the time when they would inherit full rights as a mature adult. In this light, the law served a critical purpose for the people of Israel. It was given to guide them, to teach them about God's holiness, and to highlight the difference between righteousness and sin. The law set boundaries and provided a moral framework, but it also pointed out the people's inability to live up to God's standards. It was a mirror reflecting their need for something, or rather, someone greater than the law itself to save them. Consider how this idea of the law as a guardian applies to us today. Many of us can relate to the experience of growing up under rules and regulations, whether in families, schools, or churches. Rules are important. They teach us discipline, respect, and the difference between right and wrong. But there comes a point where simply following a rule is not enough. We need to understand the heart behind those rules, to internalize the values that they represent, and to live out those values in a way that reflects true maturity. In the same way, the law was never meant to be the final word on how we relate to God. It was a necessary phase in the story of God's people, but it was always pointing forward to something more. The coming of Christ, who would fulfill the law and bring God's people into a new, mature relationship with Him. This is why Paul can say that now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We have reached the age of maturity in spiritual terms, where we are called to live not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit. This leads us to the heart of Paul's argument, the fulfillment of the promise in Christ. The promise God gave Abraham was that through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. And Paul emphasizes that this promise was not fulfilled through the many descendants of Abraham in a general sense, but specifically through one descendant, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed about whom the promise was made, and it is through Him that the blessings of the promise are extended to all who believe. The fulfillment of the promise in Christ is crucial because it shifts the basis of our relationship with God from law to grace. Under the law, righteousness was something to be achieved through obedience and adherence to specific commands. But as Paul points out, no one could ever keep the law perfectly. The law, therefore, brought condemnation, not life. It revealed the curse of sin and our utter inability to overcome it on our own. But Christ came to break that cycle. He fulfilled the law by living a sinless life, and then He took upon Himself the curse that we deserve. On the cross, He bore the punishment for our sins, satisfying the demands of the law. And in doing so, He opened the way for us to receive the blessing of Abraham, not through our works, but through faith in Christ. Think about the implications of this for us today. If our relationship with God were still based on our ability to keep the law, we would all be in a hopeless situation. No matter how hard we try, we would fall short. But because of Christ, we are no longer under the burden of the law. We are free to live in the grace and love of God, secure in the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven and that we are accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for us. This doesn't mean that the law is irrelevant. Far from it. The law still reveals God's holy standards, and it still serves as a guide for our lives. But it is no longer a means of salvation. It is no longer a reason for damnation. It is now a tool for living out the righteousness that we have already received through faith in Christ. This is why Paul can say that the law is not opposed to the promises of God. Rather, the law prepares us to receive the promise, showing us our need for our Savior and pointing us to Christ. One of Paul's messages in the Galatians is the emphasis on unity in Christ. In verse 28, Paul declares, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Y'all, in a time where absolutely a class war was going on, absolutely a gender war was going on, this statement, these statements, are absolutely revolutionary. And frankly, not just revolutionary in Paul's time, but these statements speak to the radical inclusivity of the gospel and the breaking down of barriers that typically divide people. In the first century, society was deeply divided along lines of ethnicity, social status, and gender. Jews and Gentiles were often at odds, with Jews considering themselves the chosen people of God and Gentiles being seen as outsiders. Slavery was a common practice, with slaves being considered property rather than people. Gender roles were rigidly defined, with men holding positions of power and women being marginalized. Paul's declaration that these distinctions no longer matter in Christ is a bold message. It's a bold message that, frankly, wasn't received well in some circles back then, nor is it received well in some circles today. However, in Christ, these divisions are rendered meaningless because our identity is no longer based on external factors, but on our relationship with Christ. We are all children of God, equally loved, equally valued, and equally heirs to the promise. This unity in Christ is not just an idea. It is a call to action for the church. As the body of Christ, we are called to live out this unity in practical ways. This means actively working to break down the things that divide us, both within the church and in the broader society. It means challenging the prejudices and injustices that still exist in our world. And maybe they exist in our own selves. But it means working to create a community where all people are welcomed and valued. For us, this might involve addressing issues of racial inequality, advocating for the rights and dignity of the marginalized, or creating spaces where people of different backgrounds can come together in mutual respect and love. It might mean examining our own hearts for any lingering biases and asking God to help us see others through His eyes. Unity in Christ also means embracing, or maybe just accepting, differences within the church. The body of Christ is made up of people from all walks of life. People with different gifts, people with different perspectives, people with different experiences. This diversity, these differences shouldn't be feared or avoided, but in some manners they should be celebrated. These differences reflect the richness of God's creation and the fullness of His kingdom. As we live out our unity in Christ, we should be intentional about creating spaces where this diversity can flourish, where people can share their gifts and perspectives, and where we can all learn from each other. So how do we live as children of the promise? First and foremost, we must embrace our identity in Christ. This means recognizing that our worth is not based on what we do. Our status, our ethnicity, our gender. But instead, it is based on the fact that we are loved by God and redeemed by Jesus. It means we begin living in the freedom that comes from knowing we are forgiven and accepted, not because of our own efforts, but because of what Christ has done for us. Embracing our identity as children of promise also means living out the implications of that identity in our relationship with others. If we are all one in Christ, then we must treat each other with the love, respect, and dignity that reflects that truth. We must work to create a community where all people are welcome, where barriers are broken down, and where the love of Christ is evident in all that we do. Doing this, though, requires humility and grace. We have to be willing to listen to and learn from those who are different from us. We must be willing to confront our own prejudices and to challenge the injustices that we see in the world. When we do this, we bear witness to the transformative power of the gospel and the unity that we have in Christ. Finally, as living as children of the promise means holding fast to the hope that we have in Christ. The promise given to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus assures us that we are heirs of God's kingdom. This is a promise that's not just for the future. It is a reality we can live in right now. As heirs of the promise, we are called to live lives that reflect the values of God's kingdom. Lives marked by love, justice, mercy, and humility. We are called to be agents of God's grace in this world, sharing the good news of Christ with others and working to bring about His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In this text, Paul masterfully contrasts the law and the promise, revealing the transformative power of grace through Christ. The law, while serving a critical purpose, ultimately highlights our need for a Savior. It shows us our sin, but it cannot save us from it. The promise, on the other hand, offers redemption, life, and unity in Christ. It is the faith in Christ that we are justified, adopted as children of God, and made heirs of the promise. Let's start living as children of the promise. Let's embrace the freedom, unity, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then let's share that with the world. It is my prayer that we will be a community that reflects the love and grace of God, breaking down barriers and living out the unity that we have in our Savior. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise you made to Abraham, a promise that is fulfilled in Christ and extended to all who believe. Thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, for the unity we share as His followers, and for the hope we share as heirs of your kingdom. Help us to live out our identity as children of the promise. Teach us to embrace the freedom that you offer. Teach us to work for unity in our church and in our world. And teach us to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. Empower us by your Spirit to live lives that reflect your love and grace. May we be agents of your kingdom, bringing the good news of Christ to those around us and working to bring about your will on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.